Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew chapter 27. The story of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I don't plan to tell you anything new today, but I would like to draw your attention to something I think that we might tend to overlook in the story of the crucifixion of Jesus. And I'm going to read a fairly lengthy passage starting verse 29 all the way down to verse 44. And as I read this, I want you to look for how many times a form of the word mock, M-O-C-K, how many times that word or a form of it is used, and also how many times, how many actions of mockery are taken, even if the word is not used. All right, so look for that as we read, beginning verse 29 of Matthew chapter 27. When they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. When I read this story, I have to admit there's a fleshly temptation to be angry at these mockers for what they did to my Savior. But when I look at the story carefully and think about it, I've come to the conclusion that these mockers had a religion in common. They weren't all Jews. Some were Roman soldiers. Some of these that were Jews were rabbis and religious leaders, and some of them were just common people. They didn't all belong to the exact same organized religion per se, but they had some beliefs in common. And I want today to look at the religion of the mockers. And I think it has an important application for us today. In the first place, you will be ministering to people who believe the same thing these mockers believed, because they're concepts that are common in our society today. And also, you yourself, even if you've trusted Christ as Savior, will be tempted to accept some of these ways of thinking that characterize the mockers. So I want us to look today at the religion of the mockers, and we'll see four areas, four things they believed in, if you will, that motivated them to mock the Lord Jesus Christ in word and in action. I don't know anything that would make your blood boil more than have somebody spit on you. That's an absolute act of despicable abhorrence, okay? To spit on somebody is probably the ultimate in disrespect. They spit on Jesus as he was dying for their sin of spitting on him. They gambled for his robe as he was dying for the sin of gambling. These thieves cast the same in his teeth, it says. Another term to indicate disrespect. While he was dying for their very sins. I want us to see this, that you must understand and reject the religion or the beliefs of the mockers. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we look at your word. These individuals who did such horrible things to Jesus so many years ago believed things very similar to what our society commonly believes today. And Lord, we who know Christ as Savior are tempted to lapse into some of the same ways of thinking. I pray, dear God, you'd help us to be sensitive to our own spiritual weakness and be better aware how to minister to others in their spiritual need. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whereas we have a tendency to look at these mockers and be angry at them, we must realize that as we deal with people in society today, we must not get angry at unsaved people for acting like unsaved people. Often we get so upset at their sin, we forget that they're sinners. That is, they're people for whom Jesus died. Jesus died for the very sins that we get upset at as we see them in the lives of others. The reality is these mockers believed certain things. And the first I want us to notice, the religion of the mockers was a religion of self rather than others. We'll focus primarily on verses 40 to 42. And as they are reviling him, wagging their heads, verse 39 says, what they said to Jesus was, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." In other words, they were quoting him. He said that, but they were doing it in mockery, in derision. "Save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Now, when you just think of the scenario, who should be giving the orders in this case? Is it the mocking crowd or the master of the universe that should be giving the orders? Well, they don't understand that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so they're telling him what to do. But notice what they say, "Save thyself." And then, when Jesus did not come down from the cross, they mocked him further and said, "Ha!" I put the "ha" in there. It's not in the Greek, okay? "He saved others," quote unquote. "Himself he cannot save." Now, they're attributing to Jesus the same kind of thinking they would have had they been in his shoes. If any of them were on that cross and had the power to save themselves, that's exactly what they would have done, okay? And that's because they had a religion of self rather than others. And so they said to Jesus Christ, "Save yourself." And when he didn't do it, they said, "Well, obviously, if he can't even save himself, then he certainly can't save others." Years ago, I heard this statement, "If he had saved himself, then he could not have saved others." The very fact that Jesus did not save himself, the fact that he did not come down from that cross, made it possible for him to save others. But you see, the religion of the mockers is a religion of self, not others. In our society today, people make no bones about it. You need to take care of number one. Number one being you. Or in my case, me. And that's who you look out for. And that's who you protect. And that's who you try to please. Self, self, self. I remember years and years ago, there was a boxer who changed his name to Muhammad Ali. And he shocked the world by boasting about how good he was. Trouble is, he backed it up with his fists. Okay, but he said, "I'm the greatest. I'm the king." And that was really shocking. I mean, people just didn't talk that way in those days. Now everybody talks that way, you know, especially the athletes. To hear them talk, they're the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know, and they can do it all. I was interested to read of one quarterback for the Green Bay Packers, who remain unnamed to save him embarrassment, who happened to play yesterday as a replacement for another quarterback who I'm ashamed to admit his name as well. But the replacement quarterback made these comments before the game. "I am confident. I am prepared. I am ready." It was going to be his first start in the NFL. And he made it very clear he was up to the task. But you know, I watched the game. And he wasn't. It is, young people are basically taught to brag about how good they are. And even adults, when they go to a job interview, they're supposed to tell why your company's going to be so much better off if you hire me. And people are taught to boast and brag and take care of themselves. Why? Because we are living in a society that is plagued by a religion of self rather than others. But you know, that's exactly contrary to the Bible. When it comes to all that bragging, the Bible very clearly says, "Let another man praise thee and not thine own lips." Okay. Don't tell me how good you are. Let me watch you for a while and see if I can figure it out. And if I can't, you ain't. Terrible grammar, pretty good theology, right? If you need to be elevated and promoted to some position, there's a God in heaven who can do that promotion. Our focus as believers in Jesus Christ ought to be others. Others, not self. But the mockers have a religion of self. They demanded rescue but rejected redemption. They just had the idea that anybody in his right mind would be focused on self-preservation. But they didn't understand the Lord Jesus Christ, who came for the very purpose of going to that cross and staying on it until the job was completed, to make redemption possible. If we're not careful, we'll live our lives with a religion of self rather than others. The second thing I'd like you to notice about the religion of the mockers, it was the religion of a kingdom rather than a cross. Now, you know, the Jews had a messianic concept that was not fully in accord with God's word and God's will. They anticipated that the Messiah would be an individual who'd be probably a military hero who could lead them in battle to throw off the Roman Empire and establish a kingdom. They had no idea though they should have had they read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 carefully and other passages. They had no idea that this kingdom was going to come by virtue of a cross. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ is offensive to the mockers today. It's actually been a number of decades ago that a liberal theologian said, a bloody religion is offensive to cultured civilization today. And a lot of the liberal-type denominations began to remove from their hymnal songs about the cross and about the blood of Jesus Christ, because that was offensive to cultured civilization. I tell you what, it's the precious blood of Christ was offered without blemish and without spot. And the idea of Jesus Christ dying on that cross is not an offensive thing. It's a wonderful blessing to all of mankind. But the mockers don't see it that way. They want the kingdom. They don't want the cross. Far too often, even after we're saved, we don't want a cross ourselves. But the Bible does say that if we're going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing to take up a cross and follow Him. Sometimes we get the idea a cross is some burden to carry. Let me tell you, the worst thing about a cross was not carrying it. It was what happened when you got to the place you carried it to. That's what the cross was about. Cross is a place to die sacrificially for the benefit of others. But the mockers don't want that. They want the kingdom, they want the glory, they want all of those good things, but they don't want the cross. The third thing about the religion of the mockers is it was a religion of now rather than later. Look at verse 42. Right about the middle of the verse, I circled the word, but let's start the reading at the beginning. He saved others, and they're saying this, I think, we would say it in quotes. He saved others himself. He cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. We want to see it right now. You know, it is not maturity that has to have everything now. It's immaturity that demands everything now. God's plan is, let's not have our whole focus on now. Let's look to what's coming later. God always wants us to take the long look as we live our lives. We don't live just for today. We live today in light of tomorrow. In due season, we shall reap. But that due season isn't now. That's later. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. You look at the Bible, and there's such a focus on later, on eternity. The focus, the only reason we that now is important is that it is a preparation for later. That's why now is important. But the mockers have a religion of now rather than later. They want it all now. And we have fostered what came to be known as the now generation, which means we're too immature to wait until later to experience the consequences of our actions. This now generation has everything instant. You know, they've got instant coffee and instant mashed potatoes and instant oatmeal and instant everything, you know. And for those things that take 3 minutes, you've got a microwave to do that for you. By the way, they say you can't teach old dogs new tricks. I'm trying to learn how to cook. And I really learned something Saturday night. I learned several ways not to make fried chicken. Okay? As I'm learning, okay? It took way too long because I couldn't do it in the microwave, see? But we want everything now, right away. That's our society. Instant gratification. Young people are ruining their lives morally because they want something now and don't see the tremendous value of waiting until later. One thing that breaks my heart is that young people are giving away their purity, the most precious thing they have, before they ever even know how precious it is. Because they're programmed to want it all now and forget about later. That's the religion of the mockers infiltrating our society today. Now, now, now. Get it all now. And I saw a commercial that said, I want it all and I want it now. That's so characteristic of our society. That's the mockers. They were focused on now. If they were able to look beyond that moment and have some concept of what was then happening as Jesus was dying on the cross and were able to look to eternity, they would have changed their tune enormously. But the mockers today say, well, I just don't believe in all that, as if that means it'll go away. Oh, I don't believe in heaven or hell. You'll spend eternity in one of those two places. Well, I don't believe that. It doesn't change a thing. The religion of the mockers is a religion of now. But sadly, you and I as Christians are tempted to focus on the now so much that we forget about later. But God wants us to grow up, to mature, to be able to look beyond now. And I know that you're here in Bible college, and for although it's a wonderful and blessed experience, you're going through some things now that aren't very pleasant. Paying those bills and all those sleepless hours and days. You need to keep your eyes on later. You're preparing now for something that's very, very important later. You are working now, depriving yourself now for the benefit of others later. That's absolutely vital in eternity. Don't get caught up in the religion of the mockers and focus so much on the now. Let me just mention one more thing about the religion of the mockers. It's a religion of humanistic choice rather than divine revelation. Again, if you notice verse 42, these mockers made the stipulations, and they said, if he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. In other words, we are going to make the rules, and if he follows our rules, we will believe him. Now, when you think about it, that's not very logical. If I make up the rules and you obey my rules, I'm not trusting in you. I'm trusting in me and my rules. Okay. But there are people who will define what kind of God they will believe in. Have you heard people say, well, if I won't believe in a God who would send people to hell just because they never heard about Jesus Christ. I can't believe in a God like that. What they're saying is, I'm going to get me a tree trunk here and whittle out a God that I like, and then I'm going to worship the God that I have invented. There's no difference, really, between the physical idolater and the mental idolater. You and I don't create God. He created us. And yet there are so many people who define in their own minds how they think God ought to be, and then they say, if I can find a God like I have created, I'll worship Him. That's what the mockers are doing. If He will do it our way, we will believe Him. But friends, it doesn't work that way. You and I don't make the rules. There's so many people who are trying to invent their own plan of salvation, their own way, and you'll hear all kinds of weird concepts. Well, I think it's this way. If you just do this and do that, you'll be okay. And when you get to the pearly gates, Peter will let you in. Where did you ever get those crazy ideas? Well, it's because there's this giant balance scale in heaven, you know. And all your good deeds are laid on one side and all the bad deeds on the other. And if your good outweighs your bad, then they'll let you stay in heaven. What Bible verse did that come from? Where did God ever say such a thing? But the mockers want to make up the way they think it ought to be, and then they'll believe what they think it ought to be. That doesn't make a bit of sense at all. See, everything that we are basing our lives and eternity upon is based upon God's revelation of Himself in His Word. It's not something we just theologically made up. It's something that's revealed by God. And we are so privileged to have His Word in written form. So that if we forget what it says, we can go back and look at it again, it'll still say the same thing. We are so privileged to know about God and know everything we need to know about Him. You know, sometimes we go through circumstances of life and we say, I just don't understand this. I don't know why God didn't explain this to me. You didn't need to know if God didn't explain it to you. What you need is to trust Him more. It's not a religion of humanistic choice that it's going to get anybody to heaven. It's belief in the divinely inspired Word of God. And God loves us so much that He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. He didn't have to do that. He could have just let us all die and go to hell. But He chose to reveal Himself to us. What we need to do is believe what He said. And as we go to minister to the world around us, we're dealing with people who think this way. I am going to invent my own God, and when I find Him, I'll believe in Him. But my friends, you and I must rely upon God's revealed Word. That's all we have to give them, and that's the best thing we ever could give them. Okay. You will not overwhelm them by your great logic. But the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the very innermost being of man. It works on the inside, which you and I cannot do. And instead of yielding to or by be infected by the religion of the mockers, we need to stay in God's revealed Word, turn it loose, and let it do what God intended it to do. You must understand the religion of the mockers because that's the crowd you'll be ministering to. But also, so you can avoid being caught up in that same way of thinking.